in the book of Exodus, chapter 15. Book of Exodus, have a handout for this. Okay, so I'm going to look here at the book of Exodus. Let's look, first of all, however, in Romans chapter 9, verse 17. Romans 9, 17 gives us, once again, a background and foundation to our account here in Exodus 15. So in Romans chapter 9, verse 17, Scripture says, "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." So you think of the privilege that Pharaoh had to see the mighty power of the Lord and his opportunity to repent of his sin and be saved. But he hardened his heart 10 different times. And then even after all these miracles hardening his heart, he still pursued the Jews into the Red Sea and was destroyed. And so what an opportunity on the one hand for him to receive the Lord as Savior. And yet he hardened his heart and he died and went to hell. All right, let's look here in chapter 15 of Exodus and verses 9 and following. So verse 9, the enemy said, so certainly this would involve Pharaoh, where the personal pronoun is used here, but let's be respective of all the army there. "I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my lust shall be satisfied upon them, I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them." Our Father, we pray that you bless us, help us to learn from this passage and from the Pharaoh, the great opportunities of life to be saved, and yet they're quite often squandered with great destruction waiting for those that refuse to repent. We pray that you'll help us to understand the passage at hand now, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So here in reading this, with great braggadocio, the proud Egyptians entered into the divided Red Sea, never giving thought as to how the miracle happened. So think of this, the sea divides. The Jews go through on dry ground. Here Pharaoh and his chariots, they run through on dry ground. How is this possible? Who's doing this? We don't know. We don't care. We're going to kill those Jews. It's the attitude. And that's the attitude of the world today. So notice, never giving thought to how the miracle happened. So, and gave five staccato phrases saying, "I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, I will satisfy my lust, I will draw my sword to destroy the Jews." So as far as Pharaoh and his army were concerned, the helpless and hapless Israelites had no chance of escape. So think of that. No way are they going to escape. The impossibility, but the Lord is the God of the impossible. And so he can do all kinds of things. He can even change the sinners of heart and convert them. That's the impossible thing he did in our hearts and lives, isn't it? He changed our hearts and lives. So he is the God of the impossible. We know that and recognize that. And so here they're chasing after them. In verse 10, in spite of the egotistic statements here, "I will, I will, I will." Verse 10, Moses' song, "Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them, they sank as lead in the mighty waters." So here, however, the Lord sent out a little puff of his breath. That's all he needed against this mighty army of Pharaoh. Now they're saying, "I will, I will, I will." Sends out a little puff of wind of his breath, and a little puff like that. And what happens? The Red Sea covered them, and they sank as lead in the mighty waters. And oh yeah, by the way, critics, I remember the critics here. This was a little mud pool. and it was knee-deep, and somehow Pharaoh and his army got all messed up in knee-deep water of a mud pool, and were all destroyed. And how that happened? No. So remember, this was no small pond, critics. Amen. So it was a supernatural miracle. All of the outstanding statements of Scripture. So we either believe the Bible or we don't. Either this was a miracle or it wasn't. We want to listen to the critics. They can come up with all types of ideas and so on. But we don't listen to them. We listen to our Savior who made this possible. And so this is a passage that encourages us in the faith that although Monday we're not going to be going through the Red Sea, right? Although we might think we are. Even if we are going through the Red Sea on Monday, the Lord's there to help us, right? All right. So don't you be dreading Monday morning. All right. It's going to come around, right? All right, so anyway, verse 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? So in the passage here, Moses, the 80-year-old songster, was also a theologian and focused on the incomparability of Jehovah, with challenging questions, with the double questions demanding an answer of uniqueness. So it demands uniqueness. Who is like thee? The answer must be he's unique. So demanding the answer of uniqueness. Moses asked, who is like unto thee? Who is like thee? Notice two times. He asked us, who is like thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? So remember, we have the questions followed by the, or is based on the idea of two or three witnesses. So here we have two witnesses in the question, who is like thee? And so, we're glad that the Lord took care of Moses and the Jews in the past, and their God was the one who's saying, who is like me? But we have the same God. And we can ask that question as well. So whatever you're facing there, you need to come back to the question, who is like thee, O Lord? Is he big enough for your issues of life? Is he big enough or not? And so... he asked the question here, ask it twice. He asserted the Lord's superiority over the Egyptian gods in his nature and character with his holy glory, praiseworthiness, and supernatural wonders. So the obvious answer had been given earlier. See, so I give you a listing up to this point in all the places in Exodus thus far where we have an answer. The answer's already been given. So who is like unto thee? Well, the Lord said, I am the Lord. So let's look back here several of these verses. Chapter 6. So the question is, who is like unto thee? And 6:2 says, God spake unto Moses, said unto him, I am the Lord. So that's the answer. He's the Lord. He's the great I am. He's the Lord here. All right. And then verses 6, 7, and 8. Here he indicates this. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. All right. And then again in verse 7, I am the Lord your God. And verse 8, he indicates, I am the Lord. So here we see three verses in a row. I am the Lord. So the question's already been asked, answered rather. I am the Lord. Now the question comes out in his song. So this is a song of Moses that he wrote. And we know already the answer. And they were to know the answer as well. Who is the Lord? He's the one that can open the Red Sea and deliver them. So who else can do that? By the way, where was the deity of the Red Sea? Remember the Jews had deities for everything? Where was that deity of the Red Sea? We don't even know his name. Does that matter? Who cares what the deity of the Red Sea's name was? Where was he? Or she, or whatever. Maybe fluid gender there. Fluid, get it, see, oh, okay. Anyway, so we have the answer there. The Lord gives that. Verse 12 and 13. Thou stretchest out thy right hand, and the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in strength unto thy holy habitation. So here, theologically, so the songster is also a theologian. Theologically, Moses contrasted the perfect hate of Jehovah with his perfect love. So the Lord has perfect hate and he has perfect love. We quite often focus on his perfect love, but he also has perfect hate. Right. Perfect hate. So he destroyed the Egyptians in judgment and at the same time protected his people in mercy. So think of that, judgment and mercy. The Lord shows his hatred for the unrepentant through everlasting death and ultimate eternal destruction in the lake of fire. So let's notice here Psalm 5. Psalm chapter 5. And verse 5. All right. So Psalm 5:5 says, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Think of that. Here is his the doctrine of the Lord's hatred for the workers of iniquity. Now in the context, notice the verb there, shall stand not. Shall not stand in thy sight. So I think this is taking us down to the great white throne judgment. They're not going to stand in his sight. He's going to show his hatred for all unrepentant sinners. His hatred for all unrepentant sinners is going to be the lake of fire. Lake of fire is not a place of love. This is not where he's showing his love for unrepentant sinners, where he's showing his perfect hatred. Now, we hardly hear about anything about the hate of God. If I were to put on the marquee out here, I'd bring in audiences. The hatred of God. How many people would come? The God of hate. I want to preach a message on the God of hate. How many people would want to come to that? People wouldn't want to come. I want to hear a message on the God of love. Well, there's a place for that. But he has perfect love and he has perfect hate. And you think of that. Paul warned, saying, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. That's Hebrews 10:31. Fearful thing. Notice it says, or the scripture says, the earth swallowed the wicked. So keep in mind now, as we're looking at this, verse 12 says, thou stretchest out thy right hand, and the earth swallowed them. So they were drowned in the flood, but then the earth swallowed them up. And so the earth swallowed the wicked. They died in the Red Sea, and went to Sheol, which is in the center of the earth. So we understand Sheol in the time of Luke 16, the Lord's time before his resurrection. Everyone went to Sheol, his good compartment and a bad compartment. But with the Lord's resurrection then, he's taken the believers to be with him in the New Jerusalem. So, the other day, I saw some pictures of one of the volcanoes over in Hawaii, and the lava was flowing out, and fiery lava. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being dropped into the lava flow of a volcano? Can you imagine that? How terrible that would be. But what do you think the lake of fire is going to be like? What do you think the lake of fire is going to be like? And so we've been redeemed from the lake of fire. But these went to hell, went to Sheol, and at some point, hell is going to be delivered over into the lake of fire, according to the book of Revelation. All right, so this is where the unsaved go. So the Lord, in his mercy, led the redeemed people and guided them in strength to the holy habitation of the promised land through Kadesh Barnea, the holy wanderings. Moses compressed the future. So here Moses, under revelation, special revelation, knew what the future held here. So we see that in verse 13. Thou in thy mercy hast led the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. So he's looking forward here to the compressed history of them going into the promised land, and ultimately through Solomon having the holy habitation, which is only the picture of the holy habitation in the New Jerusalem. So he's compressing all of this in a tiny element of a sentence here of the future of God's believers, and them particularly. They'd go into the promised land. They'd have eventually the temple by Solomon, and eventually that pictures to the ultimate heavenly temple. And so he compressed all of this for his understanding. Now, let's look in the book of Revelation, for instance. And let's see, Book of Revelation, lost my track, of the singing of the, 15:3, all right, Revelation 15:3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. So notice here, in heaven we'll be singing the song of Moses, which is this one, and then maybe the one in chapter 32 as well, of Exodus, as well as the song of the Lamb. So think of it, there'll be a lot of singing going on. So we're going through a song that's going to be sung in heaven. So in all of this, when we're in heaven, are we going to be focusing on the Red Sea deliverance? Well, yeah. Red Sea deliverance from Egypt pictures our deliverance from the world, the flesh, and the devil, and our redemption that we have in Christ. And so we have this as we look forward here. So Moses was able to compress all of the future in a couple lines here, but this encompasses thousands of years, as it turns out to be. All right, then in verses 14 through 16, the people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed, and the mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them by their greatness of thine arm. They shall be as still as a stone till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. And so here we have in this section the prophet knew about the future. And so Amos 3:7, remember, the Lord tells his prophets what he's going to do in advance, even though Moses would not be in the prophesied future. So Moses could prophesy about when the Jews were in the promised land, but he's never going to make it into the promised land. The inhabitants of the promised land would hear and fear of the marching army of the Lord and his miracles for the deliverance and future entrance. So this would be the Canaanites. Who were the Canaanites? Well, those that were living over there in Palestina, which is on the coast. This is the Hebrew word that's also translated Philistines. So the Philistines had a little portion of land next to the Mediterranean Sea. And the root word behind the location is the people of Philistines, who were on the coast of Palestine. Now, I've mentioned this before, but Asaph was concerned about the very name Israel, saying, so I'm citing Psalm 83:4. This is what Asaph said way back in David's day. This is what the Jews say today. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation. That's what the enemies say about Israel, about Jews, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. So think of that. Cut them off from being a nation, and the name of Israel shall be no more in remembrance. So is there a land of Israel today? No, it's Palestine. No, it's not. It's Israel. It's the land of Israel. Who called it Palestine? Palestine is referring to that little portion of land over by the Mediterranean Sea for the Philistines. But in the second century, the Romans decided to call Israel Palestine. And you look on maps today, in dictionaries and everything else, it's the map of the land of Palestine. Palestine is not the word, it's the land of Israel. So what has... See, so Asaph's concern here is what? They're going to take away our nation and our name. So the nation of Israel no longer belongs to the Jews, right? That's not even named Israel. It's named Palestine. This is everywhere. It's widespread, right? What's happened here? Asaph's concern seems like it's come to pass. But no, we call this the land of Israel. Palestine is a little portion of land for the Philistines. So we have been hoodwinked. We've been blinded. We've been told things that are just not true. And this is an ongoing agenda. The world hates Jews. They do. The world hates Jews. Why? Because they're a chosen people. Why? Because the Lord Jesus came from the seed of David and Abraham. Why does the world hate the Jews? Why do they want to get all that land and so on? Because they hate the Jews. They hate the Lord. They hate the special land that the Lord gave the Jews. And they've changed the name to Palestine. So, in the map in the back of your Bible, cross out the name Palestine. It's the map of Israel. Right? You get this? I mean, there's certain terms that the world has given us, and we get caught in these terms, and we don't think anything about it. Another term is planet Earth. That's not a planet. Palestine, that's not the name for the land of Israel. So we've got to change our vocabulary biblically. Follow that? And so what's your language, right? There's a message. Your mother used to tell you that. What's your language? Well, your pastor's telling you, what's your language? Amen. All right. So, notice he's also talking about Edom and Moab would be trembling along with all the Canaanites as Israel approached. So, the Canaanites would experience a stone-cold silence. That's what he says there. Stone cold silence, still as a stone, cold stone cold silence. So do you have any examples? Well, I'm glad you asked. We do have an example. Notice here, I've given you an example in Joshua chapter 2. All right, Joshua chapter 2, I'm citing this from Joshua 2:10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water. This is Rahab the harlot saying this. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto those two kings of the Amorites, or the Canaanites, that were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon, and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is the God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. This is Rahab. Rahab heard this and she believed this. Many of the Canaanites heard this, or no, but they didn't believe. The king didn't believe, and others did not believe this message. So here, can you imagine this? This marching group, they are delivered from the Red Sea. They go through the wilderness. Now they come over into the land. How did the Canaanites hear about all this? They weren't texting each other. How'd they know this? People were telling them. The message was getting out. And even though the Jews were still in the wilderness, the Gentiles there in the Canaan, land of Canaan, had heard this, and they were afraid. Now the Jews are coming over the Jordan and into the promised land, and they were fearful. But in their fear, they wanted to fight Jews, and obviously many of them were destroyed. But we have an example of this. So here we see Moses predicts this, and sure enough, it comes to pass. Here is a biblical prediction or prophecy and a fulfillment right in his potential own lifetime. And so we see prophecy, fulfillment. And then verse 17. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. So notice, Moses in his prophecy was able to realize they will go into the land, they will finally find this place, which is called Jerusalem, and they will have a temple built there under Solomon. So all this compressed history, once again, Moses as a prophet knows these events. He wouldn't ever be able to participate in any of these once they crossed the Jordan. But nevertheless, he had this prophecy. So his prophecy would help the Jews anticipate worshiping Jehovah on Mount Zion. And so here's where David, centuries later, conquered the land. About four and a half centuries later, he conquers the land, Mount Zion, that is. Solomon then makes the first temple, which was prophesied and fulfilled. So notice the prophecy here, Genesis 2:22. By the way, Moses wrote all of this. So Genesis 22:22. Here is this being spelled out with Abraham and Isaac. Genesis 22:2, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee to the land of Moriah, and offer him there a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. All right, so he's to go to this area of the land of Moriah. Later on, for 2 Chronicles, you look there, chapter 3, 2 Chronicles chapter 3. And notice what the scripture says here. 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in what? Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So remember all these details. David takes Mount Zion. He purchases the threshing floor of Ornan. This is only where the temple was to be built. All these details are being brought out. They're prophesied and brought out through individuals. And Moses knew about this. He knew about this great history. He had a great deal of revelatory truth taking us all the way down into the millennium, for that matter, as the Lord gave this to him. And so he indicates here as we conclude chapter 15, verse 17, thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance. And plant them to be plants to grow there, as it were, in the mountain of thine inheritance, that'd be Mount Zion, in the place, that's the place, Deuteronomy 12:5 says, I have a place for you where you're going to worship. You're going to be in Jerusalem. To dwell in the sanctuary of the Lord, which thy hands have established. So here we see this great prophecy of the song of Moses. So he sings, and he's done the song under inspiration to be sung about the Red Sea deliverance, but also about the future of the Jews and the Promised Land. And so we have the Lord orchestrating these events. He's going to accomplish his events in spite of the attacks upon mankind. And so Rahab believed, but many of the Canaanites didn't believe. The Lord started many churches, but many of these churches in history have been destroyed. And some of the churches currently today are being destroyed by the Lord, by the devil rather. And so he's going to accomplish his purpose, but his purpose is going to be accomplished by them who believe the word of God and are faithful to the Lord. And that's what we want to be in this church, that our church is not destroyed by Satan, but continues on till the Lord comes back. Father, we pray you bless us. Thank you for the time to be in the word of God. Thank you for the testimony of Moses. And bless our lives as we focus on these great truths and help us to be faithful to thee. We pray for you. Ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.